You know, back in the 1970s, I think it was about the 1974, 1975, the big craze came over the country. A man was in advertising, and he had an idea of this gimmick, and he put it out on the market. It was 1% product, 99% advertising. And my guess is some of you in this room maybe owned one of these things. He came up with the idea of a pet rock. Anybody want to be brave and say I had one of those? Yeah. And he came up with this idea because he got tired of having a pet that you had to take out, take to the bathroom. You had to feed it. You know, he got tired of the pets. You know, you have to take it to the vet and take all your money and eating the nice wooden chairs of your beautiful furniture in your house, or maybe going to the bathroom on the inside of your structure rather than on the outside of your structure. And he came up with this idea, and it only lasted a little over a year, but in 6 months he was a millionaire. And they were only like $3 plus, and it was all pretty much, you know, you got a nice little box, you got a manual that said, you know, you don't have to take it out. And what an amazing pet. You don't have to worry about its health. You don't have to pet it unless you want to. You don't have to worry about, you know, feeding it hot dogs after you eat your supper or lunch or whatever you do. It just lays there. It does nothing. It's just an awesome pet. You know, didn't Pinocchio do great until he'd what? Got life. Now, there's a couple of versions of Pinocchio, but the Disney version, Pinocchio was doing awesome. He never made a mistake. He never failed. He never complained. He never rebelled. He didn't have to go to the bathroom. He was like a pet rock. He was Pinocchio. But the minute he got life, what happened? Tragedy, lying, you know, failures, mistakes. And I thought that was interesting. I don't know if the author of that story was, you know, a believer or not, but isn't it interesting that Pinocchio had a sin nature? Think about that. You know, there's something about clay and pet rocks that are similar. Clay just lays there. We've talked about that the last few weeks. Clay sits on the potter's wheel and doesn't do a thing. Clay doesn't complain. Clay doesn't rebel. Clay doesn't have to be fed. Clay doesn't have to be stroked. Clay doesn't have to be appreciated. Clay doesn't have any idols. Clay doesn't do anything. It just lays there until the potter grabs it and molds it. And the Bible says that we are clay. But you and I are a little different than clay. You and I are clay that does rebel, that does complain, that does get upset, that does have to be fed, that wants to be appreciated, that wants to be lifted up. We as clay have the problem that we are the opposite of a pet rock. We have a great struggle. In fact, as you read Romans 7, you hear Paul saying that, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And here is the Apostle Paul, who we would say, man, if I could be half of who he was. And here he is examining his life. He says, I'm wretched. I am weak. And that tells us one thing. It is a constant struggle to seek the potter. It is an absolute constant battle and struggle to seek the potter. We aren't like a pet rock. Every one of us in this room, if you're a believer today, know you should be seeking God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. But if you truly are a believer, you know that this is true. If you do not know this is true, you are either A, not a believer, or you're B, not a believer. All right? It is an absolute battle. Because every one of us has inside of us a monster. This old man, the Bible describes, though it was crucified on the cross, Romans 6, the residue of it is still there. And the flesh battles against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so you don't do the things that you ought to do. And every day it's a battle to love your wife like the Bible says you should love your wife. It's a battle to love your husband as the Bible says you should love your husband. It's a battle to forgive those when they ask you, or to let love cover it, or to wait to forgive before they ask you. Because inside of us grows bitterness and hardness, and we were hurt and we struggle with that. It is a constant battle and struggle to open up the scriptures and to get in them and let the word of God speak to your heart. It is a constant battle and struggle to put yourself down and to go up to a stranger or to somebody you know and say, hey, do you go to church on the weekends? Or, hey, what do you do on the weekends? Oh, you just party? Listen, I go to Living Hope Baptist Church. You ought to come visit us. But fear comes over us. It is a constant battle and struggle to go to work and say, I can't stand my boss. I can't stand the working conditions. But the Bible says, work heartily as unto the Lord. We could just keep going for an hour, couldn't we? It's a constant battle and struggle. When health problems comes our way, when we are concerned about others, and they are not changing, and they are not growing, and our heart is broken. It is a constant battle and struggle to say, I trust my God, the potter, who is the potter over myself as a clay. We're not like a pet rock. And we struggle, and we fight against God. And sometimes we don't like, as we've talked about, God taking His thumbs and putting them deep in our heart. And God decides the lessons we are going to learn. Even as parents, do you know how you know that God is deciding what He's trying to teach your kids? Because He decides, He takes your kids through certain things, and you are to be there to teach and to guide. And so if your kid's struggling with lying or cheating or stealing or laziness or whatever it is, God is allowing that for you to teach them. He's deciding, I want these little children to learn this now. And He takes us through things to teach us. But we complain and we fight and we struggle because of the old man within us. And I think, first of all, as we go through this today, for you and I to understand what it means to seek the potter, we better know our purpose. Why are you here? What is our purpose for being here today? What is the reason that you exist? Why are you on planet Earth? Well, I'm here to get everything I want. I'm here to have everybody just move out of my way and for everything to go great. I'm here to have my boss love me. I'm here to have my family appreciate me. I'm here to be a millionaire. I'm here, whatever. Well, just come up with a fad and you might be a millionaire, right? Don't have to last very long. We got to know why we're here. And I might have shared this before, but I wasn't much into cars growing up. All I did, my life was Kelly, music, and running. Kelly, music, and running. I know that's how I put her first. All right. Before I met her, it was running, music. And then all of a sudden, oh, Kelly, running and music. That was my life. But my brother, especially my older brother, I bet he bought a new car every 3 months. When I say new car, I mean like a hot rod. And some of them just looked awesome. I mean, you'd come home from school one day and there'd be a 1972 red Nova with Big Mag wheels. It was amazing. He could have bought a brand new car and he'd have to be under the hood. Some guys are like that. I didn't get that man gene on that one, all right? And so when I first had a car, I was going to change the oil. Never changed the oil in my life. And so I knew, though, I did real good going to the store and buying the oil and the oil filter. And that was like, man, that's awesome. I'm a man now, you know? And so I got under the car and I finally got that plug to turn. And I'm under there going, which way do I turn it? Been there? You're upside down and it won't. I finally got it open, drained it out, put the plug back in. But then you had to take the filter off. So, you know, you got no leverage. I'm underneath the car. It just don't work, right? And I got to get this filter off. So I found a big old, what do you call them things? You can tell I'm not a mechanic. Not a wrench, but a channel lock kind of thing. Pliers, big old pliers. I'm trying to put it around. It just slips because it's not big enough. That thing's got to come open. So I got this genius idea. I got a big, long screwdriver. And I thought, I'll hammer that screwdriver in there, make a lever to turn it. Boom, here comes the oil blowing out of the oil filter. And when I finally got the thing hammered in there, I'm holding on to the lever, and it just rips the oil filter, right? So I'm realizing that I'm pretty stupid at this point. My older brother, who loved cars, just happened to walk by me, leans underneath the car, and I said, I can't get this thing off. You know what he said? You know, they make a tool for that. That's it. He says, you know, they make a tool for that, and he walks off. And I'm going, stupid. So I went in, I think I found a tool for it, and it's amazing. Just came right off. Tools are made for a specific purpose. And in shop class, what do they always teach you? Use the right tool. Use the right tool. We got to know why we're here. What's our purpose? Why did God put us here? What tool are we? What are we to be made to be doing? Look at these verses, and we've seen these in this series. Isaiah 43, 7 and 21. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made as the potter, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Right there, God tells us our purpose, the specific design, why you're here. This is the purpose. They make a tool for that. God says, here it is. Here's the answer. I made you. I formed you. I created you for my glory, for me. Do you realize in this room today, you are not here for your job. You are not here primarily for your husband and for your wife. You are not here for your kids. And it's sad in our day that so many people, their kids are their idol and it ruins their life. Those are very important and they are way up on the list. But God says, your purpose today is for my glory. I made you. I formed you. And I love this right here. You're mine. I made you for myself. Oh, not me, you're saying. Not me. Look at my life. Just look at my life. Yes, you. If you're a child of God, you are formed for His glory. And that allows you to declare His praise. Look at our next verse that we've seen again. I am the Lord. That is my name. I am Yahweh, the Creator. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We're going to talk about idols here in just a second. So follow this thinking. God says, I do not give my glory to anyone else. Therefore, as the clay and his children, we are not to give what belongs to him to anything else. Make sense? God never says, okay, I'm giving my glory to this. Now you can worship it. No. I don't give my glory. It is reserved for me. Well, God is so selfish. All He wants is people to. He is not selfish. It is what is holy and right. And anything that takes worship away from Him is sin because of the essence of His being. It just is the way it is. It is the only way it can be. Now, this is an interesting thing. This Hebrew word for glory. Because I'm guessing that we hear that a lot, don't we? Well, we're here for God's glory. We're here for God's glory. But what does that mean? If a Martian landed today, and by the way, there are no Martians. Okay, if a stranger came up to you today, all right, and said, what does it mean to you're here for God's glory? What would your answer be in your own words? Sometimes we hear these church phrases, which are awesome, but we're not really sure what they mean. What do they mean tomorrow morning when you have to get up and go to work? That you are here for God's glory. What do they mean when somebody in your life fails you? What do they mean when you work next to an unbeliever? What do they mean when you get the message that you've got cancer? What does that mean tomorrow when your wife leaves your life and walks out on you? What does that mean when, and we could just fill in the blank. The Hebrew word for glory has to do with weight. This is one portion in life where you can have a lot of weight, all right? You're going to have a lot of weight. It has to do with weighty. It is not only the intrinsic value that's inside of a person, in this case God, it is the weight that is seen on the outside. Now we're going to follow this through briefly. So glory means heavy, weighty. It is, in fact, we've got it up here, it is a visible representation of what's on the inside. So glory, as to a Hebrew mind, does not just mean, yes, God on the inside is holy and glory and brightness and perfect majesty. It is also what He is on the outside. Now let me just go through and share with you. We got some up here. Abraham was said to be very rich, and the Hebrew word is glory. Same word, Genesis 13, 2. Jacob's wealth in the Bible, it's called his glory. Notice the weightiness. Notice what was on the outside of them that showed what was going on the inside. Remember the Old Testament priests? They had to wear all that amazing garments and things. Why? They were to be holy on the inside, but the outside was a visible representation of what was going on the inside. Remember the glory cloud when God led His children of Israel with the cloud and the fire? I am going to show you my presence. Not just knowing inside of me is holy and powerful and great of what I did. Here's the next one. To Pharaoh and to Egypt. But I'm going to give you something to look at. so that you can see my power and my greatness. And I love this verse, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory, the weightiness of God. So we see that this word glory, that we are here for a purpose, is a visible representation of what's on the inside. So God on the inside is awesome and holy and powerful and perfection and purity. But God declared that weight by what? The heavens. God declared that weight by letting us see it. If you ever go outside, and I shared with this last week, I used to love in Florida when I worked at the airport to go outside when it got dark and get away from the buildings when it was quiet and just look up at the stars. Every time I do that, when I take my dog out at night, my dog is very regimented. He doesn't need to eat bran flakes, I'll tell you that. Clockwork, 7 a.m., 12, 5, and 10. So I'm going out at night, and I always look up when she's doing her 50 circles, you know. You know what I mean? And I see the stars, and I say to myself, why don't I just come out here and sit in the chair and stare at those? Because when I see the stars, you know who I see? I see God. Because God's glory is manifested not just in His intrinsic being, but on His visible representation. That's what this word means. So when we put that together, our purpose to glorify God is to consciously and publicly parade those majestic realities. When you hear you are to live for God tomorrow and bring glory to Him, tomorrow at work you are to publicly parade who God is. You are to show forth God in your speech, in your attitude, in your work ethic, in your love for your husband, your wife, your kids, in how you take care of yourself. It is to be a visible representation of God. That's what it means to be glory, to be made to glorify God. And I think as I thought about this, isn't this concept built within us? If you were going to go buy a new car, okay? And you had two identical cars, right? Absolutely identical. However, there's one difference. This car is a beautiful burgundy with black stripes on the hood. And the wheels are shiny. Oh, but the other identical car is ugly. I mean, it's just ugly. There's no paint scheme to it. Which one would you pick? And don't say, well, I could paint the other one. I can just see one of you. Isn't it built in us to want to look good on the outside? Now, that's been marred by the garden, right? A lot of times that's pride. But they're perfectly the same car. When I work at the airport in Illinois, people could come in and spend $2, $3, $4, $5, $6 million on an airplane. Brand new engines, glass cockpit, which means now instead of those little dials with the little dubaflachis, it's all computer screen. Brand new chairs, new fiber optics. I mean, everything new. We would, however, dry wash that plane 2-3 times. Why? The guy just spent $5 million on everything. But do you know if that owner showed up and he got in that plane and saw a smudge on the side of that, he'd go nuts. Or if he walked inside and the seat belts weren't perfectly crisscrossed, what's this for? Or if there was a little dirt or speck on the carpet, what's this for? Has nothing to do with the plane. It's kind of built in us to want to look good on the outside. That's what this word glory means. Not making us look good on the outside, but to glorify God, you and I are to publicly parade our God's majestic realities. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. So tomorrow when you go to work and you just constantly complain about the boss, is it doing this? Tomorrow when you talk about church and all you can do is run it down, is that what you're doing? Tomorrow when you talk about with the other ladies at this job about your husbands and you run your husband down, is that what this is doing? When you get all bitter and complaining about your health and your life and your finances and all that, and is that what lost people see? I have an awesome God. Glory! Is our hearts rejoicing or is it, now listen, let's drop the pride today and be honest. We fail, don't we? Can we be honest today?
We fail. I fail. Let's don't be fakey in here. Let's be real. We fail. But that's our purpose, Clay, in seeking the Potter. That's got to be the foundation. I am to publicly parade my God's majesties. And you know what, class? Pieces of clay, you'll fail, won't you? You'll fail. And isn't it wonderful that God just says, come to me and say, confess your sin, and the relationship's restored, and you go back, and you may have to go back to work and say, you know, yesterday I jumped in when you were complaining about our husbands, but I want to tell you, I love my husband. I love the husband God gave me. They're going to look at you and go, hey, we've met your husband. You know, it's going to be an amazing shock. I thought it was so awesome last night. Faith and Will brought to the hockey game some acquaintances. I guess they met at your daycare. And she told me later, you know, I introduced myself to him, and she told me later that he said to her, I've met him. He did my grandpa's funeral back in June or July. And I hope I had a good testimony. You know, he didn't say to Faith, he's a jerk, you know. But, you know, it's so awesome that even back then, and I didn't even know it, that God was introducing me to one of their acquaintances, and they came to a little church thing, and hopefully they'll come and God will reach them. And they are able to see an amazing, majestic reality of their God and my God publicly paraded, and then God can reach down and grab them. I just was thrilled when she told me that. That is so awesome. So that's her purpose. But we have a problem. You and I, as clay, have a problem, don't we? We make a substitute potter. Something comes in and we form another potter that controls us. We seek other things to replace the potter. The Bible calls them idols of the heart, Jeremiah. So we're supposed to seek the potter, but I got a problem, you got a problem, all God's children got problems. Now look at this verse in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, did you know that was a book in the Bible? Habakkuk. It's amazing. Just follow with me as I read this. Remember, an idol is something that replaces worship from God. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image? A teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise! Can this teach? Isn't that amazing how even Habakkuk and God, how much they value teaching? Can a wooden stick teach? No. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all, and it's dead. But notice I highlighted the word but, the contrast. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You better worship him. Look in Isaiah 44. Here's just a summary of these verses. It tells us that everyone who fashions an idol is nothing. It tells us that the things they delight in don't profit. It says their craftsmen are only human. The people that put them together are going to be put to shame. And notice what people do to these idols. They fall down, they worship it, they pray to it, and they ask deliverance from it. And all of God's clay throughout the beginning of creation had a problem. Their problem was, they worshipped other things. They formed other gods. And that's your problem, and that's my problem. I don't have this one up there, but I love Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 11. You know what Jeremiah 10 says? It talks about the craftsman who goes out into the forest, and he takes his axe, and he cuts down the tree, and he drags the tree home, and he puts it up on wood, and he takes silver and gold, and he puts it on there, and he worships it. What's that sound like? Sounds like a Christmas tree, doesn't it? I just think that's cool. I'm not saying if you have a Christmas tree, it's an idol. But I thought, isn't that interesting? To some people, it is. And you know what we might claim? We might claim, I don't have any idols. You know, I don't have anything that I worship. Is that the next one? I don't have any idols. I've never formed anything. I don't bow down and worship to anything. I'm not replacing God with anything. Really? Really? You may not know it, but we do it every day. Every day. We have these idols that come into our life, these
mustables, we call them. I must, I must, I must, I must. I must have acceptance from others. Is that an idol? I must be recognized. Hey, I did all this and nobody recognized me. That's an idol. I must have approval from others. I must have others think highly of me. I must have others think of me that I'm not broken. That's pride, isn't it? You know every one of us in here are broken. We're broken. But isn't there something in us that's affected by Genesis 3, the fall, that we don't want people to know we're broken? We don't want people to know that really deep down inside of us, we're scared. We don't want people to know that deep down inside of us, we are afraid. I am so afraid of sharing Jesus with somebody. I am so afraid of even standing up and sharing a testimony in a church service with my family. I am so afraid. We could just fill in the list, couldn't we? I want others, because I want others to think highly of me. How dare they think that I'm flawed? How dare they see me cry? Hey, I'm with you. I don't like people seeing me cry. I'm a man. I went to a hockey game last night, right? I'm a man. Sometimes the idol in our heart is we don't want to ever experience any kind of pain or hurt or suffering. So we just avoid it. I won't get into relationship because I might get hurt. I will not pour my love out to others because I might get hurt. And I am convinced that down through the years, that's in churches all over the place. They got hurt in the church. I will never devote. I'll never commit because I don't trust I'll get hurt. That's an idol. Who am I to say I'll never get hurt? I know a perfect man who came to this earth. Did he get hurt? In fact, did they kill him? Yeah. And that can be an idol in my life, in your life, to never experience any pain. I deserve others to appreciate me. Look at everything I do. Look at what I do. Look at what I do. I go to nursing homes. I'm at people's deathbeds. I study hours. I pray for people. I give where they don't know. And you can fill in your blanks. I really deserve to be appreciated. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know what? Luke that said, after we've obeyed, we're just to say we're unprofitable servants. Sometimes we get up here so high, those are idols of the heart. And sometimes material possessions become our idols, right? Am I guilty? Material possessions. And I really think those material possessions are related to how people view us. And again, we talked about that. Ours is marred by the fall. And sometimes other people become our mustables. And we live our life based on what that person thinks. What that person thinks. What that person thinks. And we live our life not even knowing it that we're controlled by that person. That person may have been dead for 30 years, but they're controlling you. They're controlling you. Now, how do you know something's an idol? Look at this verse here, just before we go on to that. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. Now, this is one of the last books of the New Testament. This was with a time when they weren't so much. It was still there, the idolatry, but not like it was in the Old Testament. It was still there. I don't have any idols. Yeah, you do. Little children, what an affectionate saying. That's what it is. Little God's children. You keep, that word keep in the Greek is guard. You be careful because you are always going to have a substitute potter come into your life to say, worship me. Now, how do you know something's an idol? Two things. Are you willing to sin in order to get it? Are you willing to sin in order to get it? I will steal to get this. I will lie to get this. I will deceive to get this. I will sacrifice what God wants me to do to get this. I will to get this. I will break my marriage by to get this. I will destroy my body to get this. So you ask yourself, what am I willing? Am I willing to sin to get this thing? That's an idol. That's something you're worshiping. The second thing is, how do you react when you don't get it? How do you react when somebody does not appreciate you? How do you react when your wife doesn't lift you up like you think she should? How do you react when your kids show you they're not perfect?
Don't tell me. We've all been there, right? How do you react when that tragedy comes into your life? You can answer that question and relate it back to an idol.
Well, I should be accepted. I should be loved. I should be cared for. Really?
We've said it a million times, haven't we, class? What's the only thing you and I deserve? To burn in hell forever. Period, dot. That's it. Everything else is a gift. Everything else is a gift. Our marriages, our children, our health, or whatever that is. Everything. But see, that's your problem, and that's my problem. Thirdly, let's move on to the clay's passion. We're here to manifestly, on the outward, show the inward, publicly parade, I have an awesome God. I have an awesome God. But I have a problem in doing that. I have idols I have to fight every day. Those mustables in my life. Therefore, I've got to make this thing a passion. I've got to make this thing a passion. You got any passions in your life? When you hear that word passion, what do we call Jesus' last days? His passion. I do not have a passion for meatloaf. But I tend to have a passion for these little chocolate candies with the sugar coating around them. And they've now come out with peppermint. There's just a touch of peppermint that will... It'll almost make you sit down, take a big sigh and say, God, you're awesome. It's awesome. Peppermint M&Ms. And by the way, that is not a plug for you to bring me some next week. Do you ever show passion in your life? My sister told me they went and they're looking for a pastor and they went to some church and they sat and listened to the preacher and they sang these songs and it was like, to God be the glory. I want to tell you something. If I walk into a church like that, I'm an unbeliever. You know what I'm going to say about these people? I don't think they have much passion for this God they're singing about. Right? I got to admit, the younger generation, and I got to be honest, I'm not seeing a lot of that. You know, the tight clothes on stage and the dancing around, you know. And you know what? They want to do that. I'm not saying they don't know Jesus, but that's just not me. But I got to tell you something. I do love the passion they show. I do love the passion. I think sometimes we tend to go too far the one way and the other ones go too far the other way. So if we're going to publicly parade God's glory, there's got to be some passion in our clumps of clay. And that's the wonderful thing. I mean, small clumps, big clumps, skinny clumps, large clumps, mute clumps, goofy clumps, whatever you are, whatever clump you are, you can publicly parade that you have an awesome God. And we are to display a passion because we have a problem. And if we don't show passion, this problem will defeat us. It will. It'll defeat us. Here's what a basic definition of passion. An intense love and affection. A strong, enthusiastic affection for something. A strong emotion. Something that's strenuous, earnest, devoted. You exert yourself and there's great diligence. I know Justin has ran a marathon. Amanda is preparing to run a marathon. And some of we got some runners in our room. And I want to tell you, you don't do that without what? Passion and diligence. You don't wake up on the morning of the marathon and go, you know what? I really feel good today. I'm going to run a marathon. I mean, you got to be out there when it's raining, when it's cold, when it's hot, when you're sick. I almost said when you want to throw up, but you'll do that. You know, late at night, early in the morning, whenever you can fit it in. There's a passion to reach a goal. Because we all tend to be lazy, right? Don't answer that. It's just the fall affected us. Look what Moses said, Deuteronomy 11:13. These are amazing verses. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Stop right there. Notice it doesn't say add a bunch of legalistic rules, does it? To love the Lord your God, your potter. To serve him with what? All your heart and with all your soul. But notice a couple of verses down, Moses said, well, here's our problem. Here, he knew we had a problem. But you better take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside to do what? And serve other gods and worship them, those idols. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. So our passion is to love the Lord our God, our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and all of it. But Moses said, but you got to take care. Because there's always going to be a substitute idol waiting in the wings. Listen, class. Every time we want to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we got to know something. There's going to be a substitute potter standing right next to you. What was the story of the Jack and the Beanstalk? And Mama said, man, we got to, was it sell the cow? Was that it? We got to eat or something? Help me out here. You haven't read Jack and the Beanstalk lately? I haven't either. So anyway, you know the story. He goes out there and he's got to go to the market to sell the cow. But right there, in a strategic location, hey, bud, come here. What? Come here. I got these magic beans here. Come on. What? Magic beans? Oh, yeah. These are magic beans here. And he traded them and he went home. Every time you and I... there's a sin in my life. I've got to follow God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can be absolute sure that that evil thing in your life is going to be right on the corner, right? And I would be willing to say that every single one of us has our own thing we struggle with. And Satan knows that, and he'll know how to put it right on the corner. If it's complaining, he'll get that complainer right to your doorstep. Doesn't he? If it's laziness, he's going to make it on a Sunday morning dark and that lit like it was today a little bit. You know, the little rain falling and the rooster crowing. No, the rooster slept in. Whatever it is. If it's fear, he's going to bring you to such... it's going to always be there. So we have to have a passion. We don't have these verses up there, but the same truth was in Joshua. Samuel said it, but notice Jeremiah 29:13. This is amazing. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All your heart. And I love Proverbs chapter 2 when it's talking about seeking wisdom. And it says you will find wisdom when you what? Seek for it as a treasure. And get out your shovel and your axe and your pick and put on the mountain climbing gear. And you're saying, God, my passion is to know Jesus and to have wisdom. So Proverbs 2 says, you must seek it with your whole heart. You must have a passion. And you've got to dig. And you've got to put in time. And you got to put in effort. I remember years ago reading of the kings of Israel. And you'll see this over and over and over again. Where it says they did this right, they did this right, but they did not seek him with their whole heart. And that's you and that's me. You know, put up our next picture here. You know, every one of us that use a computer, we have something on our computer that can help us to find a website we might have been at a day or two before. You know, you're on a website and you get called in to, you know, go take out your non-pet rock, your dog or something, or somebody hits it, whatever. You can go back and say, I know that website, and you can find it and click on it and go back. Let me ask you a question. If God gave us a history page in our life, and we could click on last week, last 7 days, last month, would it show a passion for God? Would it? Would it? If you could take what you did this week and the last 2 weeks and the last month and the most for all time, and you were to look up your history page, could you see entries that show I've got passion for God? Or would it mostly be other things? You see, you and I have a problem, so we got to be passionate. Passionate for God. Seeking Him with all of our heart. Do you realize, though, next, if you don't do that, the clay has a pain and a penalty? Yep. God has put within His sovereign plan pain and penalty for the clay He loves, who don't seek Him with the passion, who don't deal with the problem, and who don't care about making Him look big to the world. We have Jeremiah 19, 10, 11 up on the screen. He's talking to Jeremiah and he's telling him to go take a pottery's clay and to do something as a symbol. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, So will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. God says, if you don't follow me with your whole heart, I will take you just as a potter would take a vessel and throw it down, and you'll never be mended. Proverbs 13:15 says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. The King James says, the way of the, I think it's the wicked is hard, or the way of the transgressor is hard. Good sense wins favor. Following God and obeying Him in a passionate desire to love Him and order your life like that brings good things. But if you follow the way of the treacherous, your life's going to be hard. Oh my goodness, how many people I know that they just will not follow God's favor and their life is hard. Listen, class, life's hard enough, right? And God repeatedly spanks them and chastens them, which we'll see in a second, to bring them back. But there's pain and penalty for not seeking God. Ezekiel 6:6. Wherever you dwell, the city shall be waste. This is for those who seek idols. And the high places will be ruined, so that the altars you worshipped will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed. Your incense altars will be cut down and your works wiped out. You know what God is saying here? My peace is a clay. If you worship your idols, whether it's acceptance or approval, or the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect job, which there are none of those, the perfect church, there are none of those around. If you worship those, it'll all be wiped out and ruined. There's pain in this penalty. You know, it's amazing the pain that unbelievers, and we're going to see this next week. We're going to talk about the seat of the potter, the great white throne judgment, and then where we'll be, the judgment seat of Christ. But it's amazing for an unbeliever, and we don't have these verses up there, but Revelation 9, it talks about where God judges the world through all of those, you know, the scorching heat and the fire from heaven, and a third of this people dying, and a third of this people dying, and it's just horrible. And it just describes that. But you know what it says at the end of that? It says, but they still would not repent. They still would not look to the God of heaven. They don't care. And God, through pain and penalty and judgment, is trying to reach them, to show them that He is God. In fact, I want to read Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this. Talking about pain and penalty. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The context is salvation, everlasting life. So if a person sows idolatry and they're unsaved and fleshliness, it says here that they will reap corruption, pain and penalty, forever separated from God the potter. But do you know, for a believer, that verse, Galatians, is also true. That you and I, in verse number 7, whatever we sow, we'll reap. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews 12. Because you might say, ooh, I don't know if I want to seek God. Well, you better. You're going to be, you better. I don't like this God. Do you know that God spanking you as redeemed clay is a sign He loves you? A sign that He loves you? I remember I had a cross-country coach once jump my case about something, and I loved him because he had the guts to do that. When I got to be a senior, he went to be a basketball coach, and the other coach was horrible. He was horrible. This other coach knew how to get me in line. And I remember one day he said to me, he said, you know what, Tim? If I didn't care, I wouldn't say a word to you. What's real love, class? Letting your kids go off the deep end, or saying something because you love them? Do you realize that the pain and penalty that you and I face as redeemed clay, because as we walk away and we don't deal with our idols, is God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you? Hebrews 12:7. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Stop right there. God is treating you as his son. It's a proof that you're a believer. Verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and you are not sons. If you can live in sin and God doesn't spank you, you're not his child. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Yeah. Unfortunately, in our day and age, that's going by the wayside, isn't it? Not for everybody. But it's amazing listening to stories of older people. Man, I tell you what, I didn't say that to my dad. Because back then, you could whoop somebody, right? I'm not saying that was always done in love and right. Most of the time, it probably wasn't. But I'll tell you what, them kids, they told the line, right? Still, you got to reach the heart. That's another subject. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they, talking about human dads, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, the humans. But he, God, disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. Why does God spank us? That we can be holy. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yeah, it hurts, right? That big old paddle may hurt. It may sting. Not being able to go to the whatever that you got discipline from hurts. But notice the end of verse 11. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. In other words, holiness begins to enter your life. You are trained by that spanking from God. And righteousness begins to ooze out of your life. And the passion begins to come back. Because God in His love says, I love you so much. I am not going to let you keep going like this. Yeah, but every time. Yeah, He loves you. And He spanks you. That's Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. That's God's love as He enters into your life. But the problem is sometimes you and I as clay, we get mad at God. And we blame God, but really it's our own fault where we're at. And we're not responding to His spanking. And I'm going to stop here a second. Grab this sheep. This is God loving you. This is God loving you. I love that coach. You said, Tim, you're not responding right. You better get it together. And I wouldn't say a word if I didn't care. I loved him for doing that. What if we had a God who just let us go our own way? Where would you be today? Lost. Exactly right. We've had some in our community group share before they were saved. One of our ladies said that she'd get home at night as a teenager and wouldn't know how she got into her house. I have a friend of mine who I worked with in Florida that said he should have been killed two or three times in the West Virginia coal mines or out drinking and drunk and he'd be walking down a major highway in Florida and he should have been killed. God's love preserved. This is God's love. Where would we be if he didn't love us? It is God's love in our life. Well, the last thing. The clay's pace. If you're a runner, you know what the word pace means, right? When I was running on teams, they had a thing called a rabbit. Not the kind you catch. And a rabbit was a guy who wasn't any good. And the rabbit had a couple of purposes that he did. The rabbit could be trying to help a teammate by going out way too fast to get you to follow him so then you'd get tuckered out quick. Or if they were trying to set a record, they could have a rabbit go out to try to set that fast pace and hopefully they can keep it up. Most of the times, the rabbit went out to try to deceive you. So you're in this race and all of a sudden this guy just shoots off and your mind immediately goes, man, he's way up there. And all of a sudden after on the third lap and you got 10 more laps to go, I went too fast. You know what? What I've seen over my 21 years of being an under shepherd, most Christians are rabbits. Guilty. Most of us are rabbits. We get excited spiritually. We take off. But what happens after a week or two? Can't sustain it, can you? You soon fall off. Now, you and I are to be wholly committed. We talked about that. Passionate. seeking God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. But that passionate seeking is to be in a fully committed, daily, steady, growing, faithful pace. I have seen it from people over and over and over again. My classic example is summer camp. Summer camp! You can get those teenagers into this emotional frenzy. And I'm not saying God has never done great things at summer camp. He has. But I've seen it year after year. You can get kids in an emotional frenzy with songs and music and teary stories about how this guy... And you get kids who have soft hearts and man, you can add 35 verses to get them to walk an aisle, and you can make them feel guilty for not walking an aisle. And finally, you got it flooded up there, and man, you got them passionate. So they go back home, and now they're wearing their suits to school, and they're getting the biggest Bible they can find. They're putting it on top, and because they were told to be really for Jesus, you got to wear a suit, and you got to wear your big Bible on top and walk through the hall of the schools. Seen it. You know how long that lasted? How long, Justin? Not very long. Not very long. I'm not saying Justin did that. I think maybe he could probably identify with some of his buddies. Maybe you did do it. I think I probably did it another way or shape or form. We probably all did it. What? You see, we get so excited sometimes. And I think this is what we do. We begin to, and it's good if it's a right excitement. But we begin to make these unreasonable, legalistic demands on ourselves, and we soon get frustrated. We hear a message about being in the Word of God, and we get out of here. God, I'm going to be in the Word 5 hours a day. I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. I'm going to read it for 3 hours. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. I'm going to read it for 2 hours. I'm going to get up at 2 a.m. and read it for 30 minutes. And we make all of these. I'm going to read the Bible through 10 times this year. And we're really excited about it. How long does it last? Not very long at all. We're rabbits, and we get frustrated. I'm always going to wear a certain type of clothes. I'm going to. We hear a message about witnessing to Jesus to others, everybody I meet, I'm going to share Jesus with everybody. I'm not going to go to bed at night until I tell somebody about Jesus. Awesome goal. What happens after about a day? Frustration, and we put all of these legalistic commands that the Bible never tells us to do. And we take what the Bible does say, we kind of alter and add our stuff to it. And what I've seen from people is they're rabbits. You know, in a race where you had a rabbit, you know where that rabbit was when you were still running? He was on the infield on his knees. He never even finished. Because that wasn't his purpose. Some people live as a rabbit by pure emotion. If no emotion, then no devotion. Right? If I don't feel it, it must not be right. Where is that in the Bible? If I don't feel the deep moving, it must not be God. Now, those are awesome times when you sense that. But you don't always have to have those deep emotional movings. There are times when in the morning I read my Bible and I'll say, God, I don't know, something must be wrong with me today. It's never the Bible, it's always me. Guess I'm going to quit. I'm never going to read the Bible again because I didn't cry this morning when I prayed. Sometimes, you know what my evil heart says? Lord, I don't feel like praying today. We're dropping our Sunday school pride, right? Okay, wake up. Some of you are falling asleep on me. Well, you can go to sleep if you want. If you don't have this, I can't make it. I can't make you have it. Okay? Now I'm going to get emails. Pastor Tim, it wasn't me, was it? So I'm just going to quit praying because I didn't cry today for the lost. Folks, there are emotions, but don't live by them. And some people, if I don't feel it, no emotion, no devotion. The Bible never says that. Some people live as a rabbit by others. If others treat me right, then I'll serve Jesus. If others appreciate me, then I'll be faithful. Where's that at in the Bible? You know what? As I look at my Savior, did others appreciate him? No. Did they treat him right? No. What did he do? Finished, didn't he? He finished. You know, I was looking back. Before we just share some verses and land the plane here. I was looking back on my running calendar for 2012. You know what it said on January 1st? 5.2 miles. Do you know where I'm at now, knocking on the doorstep of almost being at? 1,700 miles for this year. January 1st, 5.2. But right now, I'm at 1,600, almost close to 1,700. Why didn't it say January 1st, 1,700? I'm quitting. Didn't get 1,700 today. And Justin's probably up either more than me or close to that. And Amanda and some of you that run. Well, I don't know if Amanda's up to 1,700 or not, but... Well, I didn't get set. My goal was 1,700, and I didn't get it on January 1st. I'm just going to quit. And today, I would have a belly on me like you wouldn't believe. Probably not. It took time, didn't it? You see, God expects us to serve Him with all of our heart, but He says, I want you to pace it. Pace it. All your heart, daily, steady, growing. Real quick, just look at these verses. We're just going through them. Very familiar. Be like a baby. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Choose this, because you're not always going to feel like it. Choose it. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow. You don't grow overnight. Grow in the grace. I tell you, it's so awesome to... The more we're together, I get to know of you all. And it's one of my favorite things that just thrills my heart is to see you all growing. It's awesome. And you probably don't even know, but I'm watching. And it's so neat to read things people put on Facebook and to hear them talking in the foyer or say things to me or send me a message. And I can just see, hey, that piece of clay is growing. Little by little by little by little. And we will never be a church that lays out legalistic demands. If you don't reach it, there's the door. Never. Because God's plan is grow daily in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, to Him be the glory. What does glory mean? To consciously parade His majesty to others. And you'll never do that if you're not growing. And each of us should be have a desire to finish. Real quick, Acts 20:24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, Paul said, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know what Paul's goal was? Not an emotion, no devotion. Not a flash in the pan. No. I'm going to finish. I want to finish. Matthew 25:23. Don't you want to hear this? His master said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's stop right there. Listen, class, I know some of our church family today is burdened about things. And you know some of that. You're burdened. We're burdened for people. And I got to tell you, it was so awesome Thursday at Connie's funeral to see so many of our people there. Not only at the funeral, but I know of many that came. But listen, that has been a dream of my life. To have the church where God has put me, to have people to come to their church family at those kind of things. I was sore. It was just absolutely... I know some of you can't come. I know that happens. And that... Anyway, how do I get on it? Well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. You're going through trials and you're going through hardships and you got some people in your life that you're so burdened for and you just are crushed for them and life is hard. Don't you want Jesus to look you in the eye and say, I know it hurt. I know it's hard. I knew that boss did that to you. I knew you were concerned about your kids. I knew you were hurting physically. Don't you want to pace yourself and to be able to hear Jesus say, well done. Anybody can do good in good times, right? Anybody can do that. Unbelievers can love people that love them. You've been faithful over little. Yeah, but I want a lot. That's me, right? I want a lot. I want a church building that's set up like a big old amphitheater. Oh, man. I can see it in my mind. But God may never give us that. You be faithful over what God gave you. You know what? You may be the kind that you just live week to week. I think that's been me for the last 8,000 years. You know, you just live week to week and God gives you what He decides to give you, but you're working hard, you're just doing it. And some people, God blesses them and man, they'd never have to work again. You know what? So be it. You know what? Don't you want God to look at you and say, and you set your pace. You were faithful over what I decided you should have. This is what I gave you. I will set you over much. Woo!
enter into the joy of your master. We're going to talk about this next week, but what we do right now is directly related to our future in heaven. We never talk about that much, so you don't want to miss next week.
Look at our next verse here, which is 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight.
We can go through some of the things I mentioned in the hardships of life. I have what?
Finished.
Paul was a runner, right? What did he finish? The race. That was a symbol of the spiritual race. I have finished. I've kept the faith. I've kept the doctrines. I've kept the truth.
And look at what Jesus said. John 19:30. At the very end on the cross, the Telestai, it is finished. He is it. It is finished.
Well, class, we're to be seeking the Father. We're not like a pet rock, are we? Sometimes did you wish you were a pet rock? Oh, man. If I could just stop complaining, if I could just stop being not content.
We're almost done, but I'm going to share a little illustration here. Not, yeah, to put the picture there, but it's not very long, but just listen to this story. You know what? Let me just try to, instead of reading it, just share it.
A legend was told of a man who was lost in the desert. And it was hot, and there was no wind, and he was dying of thirst. And he came across an old shack out there, you know, in the mountains, in the desert. He looked about the place and trying to see if there was anything there to drink, and nothing was there. But he noticed off to the side that there was an old pump. And as best as he could, he crawled to the pump, just dying of thirst. And he went up to the pump, and he decided to pull it up, and squeak, squeak, nothing, nothing at all. Disappointed, he began to stagger back, but he noticed off to the side of the pump was a jug, and there was liquid in the jug. And he went as fast as he could, and he got to the jug, but he noticed there was a note on there. And it was dirty and dusty old jug, and who knows how long it had been there. But yet, he popped it up open, there was water in there. And he read the note, and he wiped the dust off, and the note said this: "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. And P.S., be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." Now the man has a dilemma, doesn't he? He's dying of thirst. He's got water in this jug. He's got a pump. He can drink this hot water, or he can pour every bit of it into the pump to prime the pump and then move the pump. What's he going to do? What would you do? If I drink this water, I can live and go a little bit further. If I pour the water into the pump, if I give it all away, it may never work. Who knows when this guy wrote this note? It could have been years ago. What do I do? What do I do? He thought and thought, and reluctantly he took the water jug and poured it into the pump. Every single drop. He grabbed the handle and he began to pump. Nothing. Nothing but squeak, and it was hard to push. But suddenly he heard a little sound, and he began to try to go a little faster and all the strength he could muster, and a drop came out, and another drop, and another drop, and a little trickle, and a little trickle, and suddenly, whoosh, out came this cold, fresh water. And he filled up the jug, and he drank, and he put on it again, and he drank, did that several times until his thirst was quenched. It was amazing. And he filled up the jug, put the cork back in, and he set it down. Same place where it was. He had a pen or a pencil with him, and he took the note. And he put this on there. He said, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." You know what this is? That's a paradox that the Bible presents. See, our old man says, "I got to keep it all to get it all." You know what the Bible says? Whoever will save his life will lose it. It's a paradox. But if you'll give it all to me, you'll get so much back. But I have a problem as clay. I want to hold on. I don't trust God. I don't trust He can take care of my problem. He can take care of my fear. He can take care of my hopes. I can give Him everything. I can pour my entire life out to Him and trust Him. Jesus said in Isaiah, "You will not seek me in vain. The water will come out." And Matthew 6 says, "Seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God
and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.